By way of brief introduction to our study topic and the questions around your program, first of all, I should say, if anyone needs a copy of the reprint article excerpts, Hunter has some in his hand. Raise your hand, and Hunter will bring a copy of those reprint excerpts to you. By way of introduction to our study topic today, I couldn't help but notice how multiple themes have been interweaving themselves throughout this convention in the talks and the studies, the ransom, the resurrection, consecration, including the will of God. If you'll recall yesterday in Brother Larry McClellan's study, he asked the question, what was Jesus' main goal in life? And the first answer that came out was to do the will of God. And then we expanded upon that answer. And also this morning in Brother Ernie's discourse, he touched on several scriptures that spoke of our Lord's desire to do God's will and what God's will was for him. You'll remember perhaps that he cited and read John 16, 38 to 40, and also Psalm 40, verse 8. When we consider the will of God, it's a very broad subject. We're going to narrow it in scope today, but when we consider the will of God, we recognize that God has a will for all of mankind. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us, the will of God is that all men will be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. We also have a narrower focus of God's will for our Lord, as we discussed before in those scriptures and as the discourse brought out this morning. But our focus for this study now is going to be, and perhaps I should have retitled the study, Discerning God's Will for Us. Discerning God's Will for Us. And that's the intent of the four questions that I listed, are listed on your convention program. Just two more brief announcements, and then we'll begin with our first question. I plan to not do a lot of talking. Once I'm done giving these introductory remarks, I hope you'll do 95% of the talking, and I'll just acknowledge whose hand is next and perhaps have a few summary comments for each question. And I also hope that we'll cover my four questions and still have perhaps 5 or 10 minutes left at the end of our time for any comments or questions you may like to bring out that weren't brought up in the discussion of these four questions. So, with that, let's begin with question number one. Very broad general question. We'll narrow the discussion down a little more in the subsequent questions. Our first question is, how do we discern God's will for us in decisions both large and small? Who would like to start? Sister Lena and then Brother John Harris. Sister Lena in the back first. Sister Lena and then Brother John Harris.
Study, pray, and watch.
Study, pray, and watch. Okay, good start. Brother John.
I gleaned his out of the reprints. When I looked through the reprints for this particular, I found a lot of excellent help from various brethren in this particular topic. But I like this one. It says, before we ever accept anything as God's provincial leading, we must always weigh every decision to see if it passes the criteria the Lord has enlightened us with. One, is it in complete harmony with the principles of God's Word? Two, would it completely pass the test of our conscience? Or does it take a bit of rationalization to remove a little feeling of guilt? Three, is it in harmony with the consecration vows we have made? Four, is it in the realm of practicality, bearing in mind our abilities, weaknesses, knowledge, and time available, realizing our chief vocation in life is to do God's will, to be his ambassadors, his stewards. And finally, five, have we taken it to the Lord in prayer and are watching for his leadings?
Okay, very good. Five screens there, if you will. Sister Janelle?
One of the reprints mentioned that one of the first steps would be of examining our own heart condition and trying to make sure we don't have any self-will or personal preference, and that could actually be the hardest part of the step. And if we were able to get to that state, we would be better able to receive what we study and pray and watch about.
Okay, very good. Empty ourselves of self-will so that we can receive the will of God. Brother Ken?
Well, kind of a go-to scripture for me is Romans 12:2, And if you begin in Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when you look at that word transform, it's a metamorphosis. And it's not only, it's to a totally different nature. And our mind is in that transformation. And then Romans 12 is so beautiful to read the whole thing because it just gives you a list of those things. But there's a reprint article that was written by Brother Toole. And it's a couple paragraphs. If you'd like, I will read it. It has an exhortation by Brother Russell at the end of it, which is very enlightening. It says, Brother Toole says, one more reason the very character of God demands that we become holy, because Habakkuk 1:13 says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold, look on with approval evil. Thou canst look upon countenance iniquity. You see, we must be purified from all iniquity and evil before we can have the approval of God. Every defect in our character is evil. So you see, we must prefer character that before God can eternally endure us. For thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness. Evil shall not dwell with thee. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity, not only in its grosser and outward forms, but in its finer, more polished inward forms. God detects the smallest deflection in our hearts, and his character is so holy that he cannot but hate it. And this fitness of character to meet God's approval must be accomplished while in the flesh. Death and the resurrection will not make any change in our characters. The new body will only give us a better medium of expressing our true selves. This argument can be summed up thus. God, being holy, could not eternally endure an imperfect character. Therefore, we must be, in this life, become Christ-like or perfect in character, or else we cannot eternally dwell with God. But be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. What a thing to live up to, huh? Yeah, but Brother Russell puts this as, it says, the foregoing article in many respects is excellent and fully in accord with our presentations and studies in the Scriptures, but with a few exceptions. In presenting the matter of holiness, perfection of character, Christ-likeness, we have been careful in the studies in the Scriptures to point out that this does not signify a perfection in the flesh, which the Bible shows us everywhere is an impossibility. We have shown that it does mean a perfection of heart, of intention, of will, of endeavor. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. And it's so easy to go with the flow and conform to the world. But in everything that we do, if we swim upstream, then we get to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I think that to me, and my Aunt Judy, I was going through some stuff a few weeks ago, and she brought this scripture to me, and she goes, and I'm like, well, I can't figure out the will of God. She goes, well, that's simple. Romans 12:2. I'm done. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Gunn. What was that reprint page again?
That's reprint 5902, page 156.
5902, thank you. I like the thought of the scripture, the article, because it brings to our mind not only discerning God's will, internalizing it, recognizing that is a battle between God's will and our fleshly will, but also, as the scripture brought out in the comment, is that after we discern God's will and are determined to do it, we demonstrate it to others. We manifest. This is God's will. And I think Brother Larry's discourse this morning about God's will of spreading the truth is part of this lesson as well. Thank you, Brother Ken. Who would like to be next? Brother Tim.
Some of this has already been said, but in our class study on this subject, I wrote down for the first question, how do we discern God's will for us? By study, by prayer, by meeting with God's people, activity in the Lord's service, reflecting on spiritual matters. And then a quote Sister Lillian Fay gave to me many years ago, allow God to have veto power in your life.
Okay, very good. I think we'll probably expand upon that in a little bit when we get to question number 2. But thank you for that. Any other comments on this first question? How, in a general way, do we discern God's will? Sister Teresa.
I listened to Christian's questions, and I wrote down what he had said. I like it says, as Christians trying to decide the will of God in our lives, we may feel there is absolutely one narrow path we can walk down, when in fact there are maybe several on which God can work with us. Maybe we are not making the very best decision, but God can still bless a good decision. We are not perfect. In many cases, we put ourselves in unnecessary turmoil. Typically, a reaction is emotional and not thought out. Making a good decision gets past the noise and sees the real issue. The word shelah is used often in Psalms, meaning pause and consider. Sometimes an event of great impact loses its full meaning over time, and as a result is viewed as a new stimulus. During the process of making a decision, do we get to a point where my decisions are about me? If we are looking to do God's will, it should be about Him, not us. The human ego creates a lot of noise in the process of making decisions, and sometimes it is so loud we cannot hear anything. Jeremiah 29:13, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart.
Very good. I like that, especially the part about how the human will, the fleshly will create noise that will try to drown out our spiritual radio frequency, if you will, of trying to discern God's true will. Any further comments on this first question? I'll add just one of my own and then take any more you may have before we summarize. I found it interesting, almost a little humorous, in this long reprint article. It's probably the front of your sheet, reprint 5212, and it's only a partial excerpt of reprint 5212, Discerning the Will of God. If you read it, you probably noticed that Brother Russell said that when he was a boy, he noticed that some sincere Christians, in desiring to discern God's will, would sort of at random just open their Bible and put their finger on a scripture and say, this is God's will for me. And I tried that once, and only once. You'll understand why once in a minute. And I really wasn't trying to discern God's will, but I thought, well, I just wondered what would happen. What scripture would my thumb, my finger point to if I did this? So I opened the Bible, and I put my finger on a scripture, and it said, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. I'm not sure I got a whole lot of spiritual guidance out of that particular scripture, but maybe there was something deeper in it that I could have studied. But just as a little sidelight on this, and then I'll summarize what Brother Russell said in that first article, I marveled at how politely and kindly and gently Brother Russell basically said, this is ridiculous. What are you thinking? He doesn't say that. He says, well, you know, I've noticed that some do this, but a better way that appeals to me. And then he goes on and, you know, without denigrating that thought or that idea or any individuals who pursue that practice, he goes on to give a better suggestion. And as you said, I saw in this first article, I've highlighted it in blue at the bottom, the last two paragraphs contained what I sorted out as three elements of how to discern God's will, and you've already said all of them. Again, in that second paragraph from the bottom, it begins with the words, there is surely a reason. Brother Russell says, the editor's method of seeking divine guidance is first to study the scriptures, and second, to find the underlying principles in God's dealings and teachings. So, as you've all said, we should study God's word, but, well, what are we studying God's word to find? Is it a specific, I want you to go out and do this? No, it's the principles that should guide our decision-making and discerning God's will in any specifics. And then in that last paragraph, Brother Russell says, to commit all to the Father in prayer, asking Him to guide how? By both reason and judgment. And then in the very last sentence, or the last two sentences, he expands on that word judgment. By judgment, of course, we mean the understanding of the Father's word and of His providential dealings. And so again, providence comes into play in discerning God's will. Brother Richard.
I don't know where this comment fits in better here, or it'll come later, but I'll give it. And that is, Yeah. Oh, dear. It must be later.
Okay. We'll come back to you later. Let me just add one last comment on the other reprint article that I think bears on this first question, and again, it would be on the back side of your handout. It's reprint 4468, the lower portion of that side of the handout, How to Decide the Lord's Will. And Brother Russell here is quoting another writer, George Mueller. These aren't Brother Russell's own words, but he's quoting this Brother George Mueller. And in addition to all the other things we already said about emptying ourselves of self-will, studying the Scriptures, looking for providence, pray, he adds two more, I think, that haven't come out in our discussion and weren't in that first reprint article. And one, he says, to look for the opportunity. Does an opportunity present itself to let you exercise what appears to your mind to be God's will? And then he also adds at the very end of that expression that if his mind is at peace, if he has done his best to discern God's will, and his conscience isn't saying, you know, are you sure this is God's will? Or is there a little bit of your flesh in this will? Or what you think is God's will? If your mind is at peace, that you have emptied yourself of self-will and that you've gone through all of these steps and you're not having that uncomfortable feeling that you're sort of forcing this decision to be God's will. If your mind is at peace, then proceed. I thought that was an important element of discerning God's will. Any last comments or questions on question number one before we move on to question number two? If not, we'll proceed. And if something comes to your mind later, we can revisit question number one. It is sort of a general overall question. My question number two deals with providence. We've brought up providence in our discussion of discerning God's will. It's one of the elements we look for. Question number two. If we encounter a roadblock in our plans, for example, a flat tire on the way to a convention, or a skiing accident that tears our hamstrings, how do we know if it is God telling us to turn around? I don't want you to go that way, so I'm going to put a roadblock in your way. Or if it is God's will that we persevere, he wants us to push through, go over, go around that roadblock, and he is testing our resolve while it is actually Satan who is putting that roadblock in our path, trying to discourage us and make us turn back. So, how do you evaluate providence? Is it God's will saying, try harder? Or is it God's will saying, turn around, go back, you're going down the wrong path? Gretchen?
Well, this has actually come up a couple of times during this weekend, but if you truly are in God's hands, everything happens for a reason. And this is actually something that we've told our children as they learn to drive and we're out on the roads, that we see only things that are in front of us, where God sees things up from above. And he may be stopping you, have a little guardian angel stopping you to prevent something that would happen further down, like maybe an accident or something that could be traumatic. So never, we've always told them, never ever judge or think about negative things that happen to you on the road that stops you because you're going to be inconvenienced or whatever, that this is the Lord's way of saying, I'm watching over you.
Okay, very good. Sometimes when a door is, in fact, firmly closed in our path, we can sometimes see a later, better good. Brother Alex.
Well, I think we do it very carefully. We analyze, we must analyze the situation because each situation will be different. We can't really make blanket statements on such things. And it may be one way or the other. I mean, as mentioned here, it could be God stopping us, or it could be just a test of our determination to go further. And we just have to look, weigh in all the aspects of that experience and see whether it is proper for us to go further or stop.
Okay, very good. There is no one-size-fits-all answer to this question. It is and must be an individual decision. Lena?
Well, since I'm the one that had the ski accident that almost kept me from coming, when I was doing this study before the ski accident, my remark was that we need to again examine ourselves as to whether the plans are reflecting our own will or God's will, and then use the spirit of a sound mind regarding the feasibility of overcoming the roadblock. So that definitely was how I approached a week ago this injury, and whether it would be medically indicated whether or not I could travel, and whether the physical discomfort would make it too difficult to get the blessing or be a blessing to come here. Sister Sandy encouraged me very strongly that she would do everything to, you know, whether it was a hospital bed or a wheelchair or whatever. And the Lord overruled that everything had been put in place and was able to continue in place. So praise the Lord.
Okay, very good. The height and the breadth of the roadblock and the feasibility of getting around it with reasonable effort would also come into play. Very good. Any more comments on how we discern this? Sister Debbie?
Another of the reprints that you referred to was really good. I read the whole thing on Paul's journeys going to Jerusalem, Acts 21, 1 through 17. Paul's going to Jerusalem was in keeping with a vow. Therefore, he knew it was God's will. He knew God would overrule Romans 8, 28 because he was following God's will. His character was tested further, crystallized when brethren urged him not to go, giving him that opportunity to rationalize or justify not doing God's will that was really on his heart. His will leads, and his will, God's will, leads to other opportunities. Paul was taken prisoner and wrote much of the New Testament by going to Jerusalem. Not doing God's will interrupt fixing our character and missed opportunities for sin offering. Difficulties in the way would not prove it is not the right way. So it can become a time to, in humbleness, as has been said, take prayer, study, providences, but never underestimate if it has any connection to a vow that we've made. Consider it Satan's roadblock, not our Lord's doings, because our flesh will look for the easier way. That's human nature. What's the easiest way from point A to point B? And that article talks about how the brethren had to go all kind of cattywampus ways, trying to get to their destination. It gave them opportunities in that Acts account to meet with other brethren. They didn't, I think Brother Russell says something about they didn't get to, there wasn't a nice sailboat to take them from point A to B. They were on cargo ships. They were all kinds of crazy things. But I could just imagine them saying, oh, okay, we'll go here. And, of course, they had all that time for fellowship, all that time for study and time together that they would have missed had they been on a sailboat, a comfortable sailboat, going from point A to point B. And so our life is like that often. And that's because the Lord's providences are directing us so that we get the opportunities and the experiences. So that pliableness, that humbleness, that becomes very critical to knowing whether that roadblock is Satan's or God's roadblock, the door's really closed or not. So anyway, thank you.
Okay, very good. I like that thought. I think it's an important one that sometimes providences come in a sequence, a series. And so we can discern whether this is the Lord or Satan by what has happened just preceding the days and weeks leading up. Let me give you an example. You want to go to a convention. You're trying to discern whether or not it's the Lord's will. So you go on the internet, you look for an airfare, and you get a $34 ticket to where you want to go. You talk to your boss, and the boss says, you can have those days off. We can get along without you. You talk to the brethren at the host city of the convention, and they say, we've got accommodations for you. Everything is all set. And then a roadblock is in your way. Well, I would submit that it seemed that the Lord was saying, go, 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 go. And then when the roadblock occurs, I think that's the Lord saying, I want you to go over this roadblock. That's not the Lord saying, stop. I've already given you three signals telling you to go. I don't think the Lord would be inconsistent, and then all of a sudden say, I've changed my mind, you shouldn't go to this convention. So I think we have to look at our decisions in discerning God's will in the context of what has gone before in that same event that we're trying to discern God's will in. Very good. Thank you, Sister Debbie. Way in the back, Sister Pat.
I think the other thing that, just to follow advice that was given with question one, was when we meet that roadblock, to empty ourselves of our self-will and look at what God's will is. But also, I find in my own personal walk that when I have to exert more energy to get to a meeting, to get to a convention, or it would have been easier to stay home because of some of the roadblocks, that I gain a bigger blessing at the convention. So, and I think that that's, we recognize that really some of those roadblocks would really be things that would make it easy for the flesh. But we know that God wants us to develop spiritually, and so that emptying ourselves and looking at where will we get the most benefit, and of course praying to the Lord. But many times those roadblocks are just roadblocks of maybe fatigue, roadblocks of responsibilities that would distract us from gaining the blessing of the convention. And, you know, we have to go through those or go over them and maybe detour around them. And it may cause us to lose some of the time at the convention because of that roadblock that maybe Satan is trying to put up. But to continue, and of course always praying that it's the Lord's will that we continue. And see what happens. See where the Lord puts us. Be open to that.
Okay, very good. Sometimes we can recognize a pattern in not only our Lord's treatment of it, but of Satan's treatment too. We are not ignorant of his devices. And if we recognize that Satan has often tried to discourage us from undertaking a witness work or going to convention by making us tired or sick or some distraction or some barrier that we've encountered repeatedly, and we recognize this is Satan's work, then when we come to it the next time, it's easier to discern that this is not God's will for me to turn back. It is Satan trying to discourage me and make me turn back. So past history can help us understand and interpret current manifestations of God's will or Satan's attempts to discourage us. Thank you, Sister Pat. Sister, is it Mary Bell? Thank
you. I have a scripture. It's Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. So if we keep that in mind and say a little prayer, maybe God will give us a clearer answer.
Okay, very good. I think there's some interpretations or translations of that scripture. I will guide you with mine eye. And there's a hymn. I will guide thee, I will guide thee, I will guide thee with mine eye. And that phrase speaks to how attuned we should be to our Heavenly Father and our Lord's direction, that they only have to sort of give us a glance. Like, you know, sometimes when my wife says, get over here, Joe, she just tilts her head and moves her eyes in a certain direction, and I can tell what she's trying to communicate to me. Well, the Lord speaks to us that way, I think sometimes too, very gently, very subtly. But the more spiritually mature we are, the more attuned we are to his eye movements, the better we are at discerning his will. Thank you. Any last comments? Brother Tim, and then Brother Richard.
Well, one of my favorite scriptures is Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I like what was mentioned about that first reprint article, 52:12, where in that next to the last paragraph it says, try to find the underlying principle of God's dealings and teachings. Brother Paul Nelly made a statement years ago that conventions are a divine arrangement. And I think that's borne out by Hebrews 10:24. And to pick up on something Sister Pat said about fatigue, I remember in the mid-60s when I was living in the Bay Area, California, and attending meetings several times a week. On Tuesday night, I would drive to San Francisco. It was about 30 miles in Bay Area traffic. But Annie Willie and Faye lived in Oakland, and they had to go across the Bay Bridge to San Francisco. And I remember one night, we had a Tuesday night meeting. At that time, Sister Nanette Cadu was hosting the meeting in her apartment in San Francisco, and Brother Faye came in, and he sat down in the easy chair, and he says, "I'm bone tired." And, you know, I was 25 years old. I'm not sure what bone tired meant. Now I have a better concept. And he was, you know, he had worked all day, and he traveled a lot in his job. He had a position of responsibility, a lot of responsibility, and he was very active, of course, in Bible student activities, Frank and Ernest, and, well, the TV program and other things. But I have to remind myself, you know, sometimes no pain, no gain.
Very good. Before the mic gets to Brother Richard, the first part of Brother Tim's statement I think was very important when he said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves," the scripture in Hebrews. I think that's also an important part of discerning God's will that we haven't mentioned yet in all of our discussion, and that is be with your brethren. Testify before them if you're having an experience where you're trying to discern God's will, because you may find right after you testify, someone comes to you and says, "You know, I had that exact same experience, and here's how I discern God's will." Ask your brethren. You know, go to them specifically, someone who you respect as having wisdom and discernment, and say, "Can you help me figure out what God's will is on this?" So the important point is, don't just go through all of those three or four or six steps that we identified when we answered question one by yourself in a vacuum, all alone. Consult with your brethren. Brother Richard.
Well, I remember what I was going to say.
Okay.
And it probably fits better in the first question than the next or whatever. But I think I can abstract it around to work, to the roadmap. Roadblock sense. And that is, really, this business of discerning the Lord's will is a means to an end. And we shouldn't allow a particular decision that we struggle with to be a roadblock, because it really is accomplishing the thing that's important. And that is that the principles upon which we make decisions is what the Lord has to get crystallized and rock solid in our character, because then we can be useful to Him and be able to serve Him in immortality. And so, you know, I believe that when we make decisions, we do the best we can and step out on faith. And if our heart is true to wanting to do the Lord's will, and it's a mistake, we'll find a roadblock that redirects us.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Any last comments or questions on question number two before we move on? Brother Len, and then was there a hand in the back that I missed? Oh, Brother Tim. Okay, Len first, and then Tim.
Scripture in Proverbs 16, I'd like to read Proverbs 16, 7 and 9. 7 says, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And then 9 says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And I think those two are important together, because if one is leading a life that's pleasing to the Lord, And if we're really exercising the things we've heard about today, our plans are always going to be along righteous lines. That's going to be the way our principles are fixed. And we have to realize the Lord will never lead us astray if that's the path we're following. He doesn't lead us off into bad areas. If we encounter a roadblock that is pointing us in another direction than the one we're going, and we realize it's not a, you know, it's not harmonious what we're doing, I think it's pretty clear that's not where the Lord wants us to go. If there's a decision that comes and says, I'm going to do this, and it's obvious that that's not in harmony with what your life has been. If you're, say you're suddenly, you've been with a brother in all these years and you're going to make a decision to go isolate yourself somewhere. Well, I prayed about this and that's the Lord's will, and there's a roadblock that comes up. I think that's an indication that the Lord is telling you, no, that's not the right thing. So I think it really, if we're living those principles that you mentioned and what was mentioned in this article, the Lord is directing our paths not in bad ways. The Lord doesn't put roadblocks up for us to prevent us from going in good directions.
Okay, very good. As Brother Richard said, if we're living according to those principles, we will be able to discern that the Lord wants us to continue. Brother Tim.
I have a scripture that I think is relevant. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart.
Okay, very good. Sister Kathy. And then I think I'll summarize and move on to question number 3.
Just another scripture that's relevant to discerning the Lord's will is Isaiah 30:21. I'm King James here, but I don't. And thine eyes, ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. And that relates to what you were saying about after you make a decision to watch, to continue to watch. Watch before, but continue to watch after. And if our mind is at ease and we see that the Lord will give us that direction. And it, not to be second-guessing our decisions, but if we see some corrective or negative results from our decision, we should be pliable and flexible to change our course and retrace our steps in some cases.
Okay, very good. I like that scripture. You'll hear a voice behind you. It's a subtle clue. It's not something big and dramatic right in front of you that you can't help but notice. It's something you kind of have to listen for, somebody behind you. You know, you can't really hear very well when someone is talking behind you. But if the Lord is giving you that quiet, subtle direction, and you are listening, you'll hear it. Well, summarizing question number 2, as we've said, there is really no one-size-fits-all answer to how we can evaluate whether or not a roadblock that's thrown up in our way is the Lord trying to see if we will persevere with zeal and go through that roadblock, or if it's Satan trying to discourage us. But certainly patterns of the Lord's dealings with us can give us some clue. And also, as has been mentioned several times, if we are living in harmony with the principles that we know God wants us to live according to, when a roadblock comes, we can probably expect that Satan's work if it's trying to keep us from living according to those godly principles. Let's move on to question number 3. What is the modern day equivalent of putting out the fleece, as Gideon did, and why does Pastor Russell say it's improper to do so? And that's dealt with in the third and last part of the reprint excerpt you have. It's at the top of the back side of your page, 5606. But you remember the story of Gideon. He wanted to discern God's will. Should he proceed in a battle? That would be a very difficult one, a very hard one to win. But he knew that if it was God's will, he would be victorious. But he wanted to know, is it God's will? So he prayed to God and said, give me a sign. I'm going to put out some lamb's wool fleece. And the dew always would come to the ground every morning. And I forget which order it was, but it was actually 2 tests, if you will, that Gideon asked God to show him a sign with. One was that the dew would be all around at the fleece would be dry. Second test was only the fleece would be wet. and the ground all around would be dry. God granted Gideon's request. He gave him the two signs that Gideon requested. But Brother Russell in this article says we really shouldn't do what Gideon did. So, let's talk about that so that we can discern in ourselves if we are perhaps sometimes putting out the fleece improperly. What comes to your mind when you try to say, well, this is the modern day equivalent of what Gideon did? Why is it wrong? Lena?
Well, it's really any time we sort of make up in our own mind a test for God that, you know, I'll wait to see some sort of a sign, in, as you mentioned. I mean, just now thinking about it, all of a sudden I thought about our Lord's temptations in the wilderness when he was first consecrated, and Satan said, throw yourself off the temple and the angels will, you know, bear you up. And he could have done it and they would have done it, but that was a temptation that he would be laying before God, and that was totally inappropriate, and he knew it. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. So I view this fleece laying, and I've known a lot of very devout Christian friends who talk about putting out fleeces to find out what the Lord would indicate, and I usually don't say anything, but it never feels right. Over.
Okay, good. Thank you. Good start. More. Brother Richard.
Well, one of the obvious things is in our time frame we have the full knowledge of the Lord's plans and what we are to be, you know, in harmony with, where those in Old Testament times had only the vaguest of ideas about, they wanted to be loyal to God, but they did not really know all the details and so forth. And the Lord was overruling their experiences to provide lessons for us and type and so forth. But, so I think that, and then there, the matter of I lose my thoughts so easily. It's terrible. I'm sorry.
Okay, if it comes back to you, we'll come back to it. Very good. Thank you. Sister Sherelle, way in the back. Oh, and then Brother Scott. Okay, Sherelle, and then Brother Scott.
There's a couple of thoughts I have as to what the fleece was not. The fleece was not a question as to which of these options is going to be God's will. He already knew God's will. God had told him what his will was. The fleece was not that he didn't have courage, because the first thing that God told him to do was to take the, the Asherah poles and pull them down and to offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah which you shall cut down. He had the courage to do that, even though it probably would have been a death sentence, because even now in Romania, talking with the brethren, there are certain holy days of the Orthodox Church that if the brethren work on that day, or if they're seen working, and something bad happens, a drought, or it rains, the people of the village said, look, you did this to us because you displeased God by not keeping that holy day. So this could have been a death sentence for him, and yet he had the courage to do it. But it seems interesting that when God was asking him to put other people's lives in danger, that's when he said, show me for sure this is what you want me to do.
Ah, interesting perspective. I like that. Brother Scott, and then Brother Richard again.
I've always viewed the situation with Gideon and God. I mean, Gideon had already dealt with the angel, and the angel had burned up the boiled meat, and so Gideon knew that he was dealing with God. And to me, it was a very gracious thing that God would grant Gideon's request, not only the first one, but the second one. And God probably recognized that Gideon was still a bit apprehensive, because he gave him a third sign by sending him to the camp of the Midianites, I believe, with his companion and overhearing this dream. So to me, it's a very gracious thing that God did to Gideon and recognized Gideon's nervousness. And so I think for us to be doing that, that in this day and age and in our own personal situations, it's completely apples and oranges. I don't think it's really something that we could do.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Brother Richard.
Well, everyone does return eventually. I see the concept of putting out the fleece is saying, I don't want to make the decision, Lord, you make it for me. And the danger in that is when you say, well, here's the conditions on which I will act, then the adversary can step in and satisfy your condition and lead you astray. So that's the thought I was trying to remember. And I think it's really important that we do have the knowledge today, and it's better for us to trust the scriptures and step out on faith than to ask for some mechanical mechanism to make the decision for us.
Yeah, I like that very much. We are to walk by faith, trust in God, his principles, the knowledge of the scriptures, and of course internalizing those principles, and not by sight, not by visible manifestations that can be manipulated by Satan and others who would try to do us spiritual harm. Very good. Thank you. Sister Cheryl way in the back, and then Brother Larry, and then Sister Debbie, and then we're going to have to move on.
Just one other thought. Gideon wasn't the first one who asked the Lord for a sign. We find the same similar situation, but with a different twist in the case of Moses. When Moses was first asked to go, he says in Exodus 4:1, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say the Lord has not appeared to you. And so then the Lord says, what is in your hand? The staff. And he gives them these miracles. Well, Moses still wasn't very willing. He says, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past nor since. And the Lord says, now then go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But then he asks for the third sign too, or third complaint. He said, please, you know, send whoever you want. And the anger of the Lord burned against Moses for asking, for not just believing. The Lord wasn't angry with Gideon. He accepted it. So there is something in Gideon's questioning that the Lord did not find displeasing.
Yeah, I think we can see it, and I think Brother Scott said this, that sometimes the Lord is gracious and will even grant a request that is at least in a measure improper. Give a sign. Someone says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And the Lord granted the sign. Sometimes that will take place. First Brother Larry, then Sister Debbie, and then I see Sister Marge's hand in the back. Brother Larry.
I don't know if we'll have time for all these. I can skip mine.
Make it short. Go ahead. Please give us your thought.
I don't know that I can do that.
Never ask a teacher to make it short.
I apologize if somebody's already said this, because I'm not always the best listener, but it seemed like springboarding from Brother Richard's comment, which triggered this thought, and that is, you know, if we were doing the fleece thing and looking for the Lord's will, the Lord wouldn't really be seeing the internal mechanism of our decision-making process. He wants to see, not in us like children of being a bunch of fixed rules. I think Brother Russell had this comment.
Yes.
But rather more like philosophers, where we understand fixed principles. And then he wants to see what is the basis for a decision. That's what he's looking for in us. And in the early church, they needed gifts of the Spirit along the lines that we don't have today, right? I mean, gifts of healing and so on and so forth. That was to establish the church back then. Today, we have so much information that they didn't have. I mean, we have so much more validation and proof of what we believe, that now that the church as a man has grown up, we have these things, all these tools, all this information, all these conventions, all these studies to help us oil and fix, repair, or whatever, our decision-making process towards more fully aligned with our Father's thinking, and therefore and thereby be able to make those decisions. That's what he's looking for.
Okay, very good. Thank you. I'm going to keep my remarks to a minimum so yours can be at a maximum. Sister Debbie, then Sister Marge.
I believe that my understanding of the scriptures is that we are in a very special time at the end of the age when Satan's power and the fallen angels are being given special opportunities. And it says, in fact, in the last day, as all but the very elect will be deceived. I keep that in my mind a lot, and I believe that's one reason we have the morning, we have the vow, where Brother Russell says, I vow to thee that I will be on the alert to resist everything akin to spiritism and occultism, and remembering that there are but the two masters, I will resist the snares in all reasonable ways as being of the adversary. I think it's particularly important for us that we not be putting out fleeces or asking for some kind of signs, because Satan's power has increased, and we need to go by faith and use, as been said, the harvest message. The table has been set. The precepts are there. And if we're not accessing that, possibly that's part of how the deception can happen, because Satan's power, we can see it around us. New Age movement, a lot of this stuff looks very good, very righteous, and I think these are things we need to be extremely alert to.
Okay, very good. Signs can be manipulated. Sister Marge, you'll get the last comment on this question.
I was simply thinking about Moses. Moses did have reason for it, because he had been 40 years speaking only the language that was there and away from Egyptian, and now he was to come before Pharaoh, and he wasn't very articulate anymore in Egyptian, because he hadn't been thinking even in Egyptian during all this time, and yet the Lord was displeased. So we should be very careful.
Okay, good warning. I'll summarize the answers to question number 3. I think they've been very good. I see 3 elements of your answers. One that has come out is that it is not for us to test God. And this is the essence of that, thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord thy God, our Lord's reply to Satan. We are not superior to God so that we can test him and say to him, we want you to do it this way. And then I'll know you're really speaking to me and that I'm discerning your will. No. We don't tell God how to manifest his will to us. It's for us to, this is the second element, walk by faith and not by sight. We must understand his word, the principles that underlie it, then we can discern his will. And then the third element, I think, that has come out in our discussion is, if we are trying to put out the fleece and look for signs and manifestations and providences that are almost miraculous, those can be manipulated by Satan, and we can misread them and be led astray by them. So again, it's not for us to test God. We're to walk by faith and not by sight, and sights can be manipulated. Let's move on to question number 4, and in a way, it's already been dealt with. A number of you have brought out excellent scriptures in answering the first 3 questions. We'll do a little bit more of that, but I'd like to have the 3 that I listed on your program read. Sister Betty Biggs, would you please read Micah 6:8? And then after that, Sister Kim Place, would you please read Matthew 22:37-40? And then after that, Sister Vicki Allison, would you please read 1 Thessalonians 4:3? So first, let's hear Sister Betty read Micah 6:8. And if you have a comment on the script you are reading, we'd be glad to have it. Otherwise, we'll get all 3 scriptures read and then open up for general discussion. Sister Betty, Micah 6:8.
He has showed you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God.
Thank you. Any comment of your own on this scripture, Sister Betty? What does it say to you?
That his requirements are so simple, and all he wants is for us to be Christ-like in every manner, and that's very pleasing to him.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Sister Kim, Matthew 22:37-40, please.
Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
So, Sister Kim, what's God's will for us?
To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart.
Very good. Very high standard, and your brethren as yourself. Sister Vicki, please, 1 Thessalonians 4:3.
For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality.
Okay, very good. Our sanctification. Go ahead.
It's saying that we have the instruction of our Lord and that we have to protect ourselves and stay out of the world and listen to his instruction on our walk.
Okay, very good. And we heard a lot about this scripture this morning in Brother Ernie's discourse, and he elaborated on what it means to be sanctified, set apart for a holy purpose. We have about 5 minutes left. I'll open it up for any additional scriptures that came across your mind as you studied these questions, or any other comments or questions on any aspect of discerning God's will that you'd like to bring up. Brother Len is first.
The book of Proverbs is a very good book that we don't generally think of as a guide for the Christian because Solomon writes it, but some of the things in there are very, very good. And I summarize them kind of in three elements. There's precepts, there's principles, and there's patterns. And that's, to me, the will of God. For example, Solomon starts us out by saying, you know, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction, wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Wisdom, everybody said get wisdom. Wisdom is a principal thing. And I think it's wisdom that we gain through our life's experience that give us the ability to discern God's will. In precepts, we have commands of God. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery like this one. Those are principles that we've talked about. Principles are more ones that we know, the things we talked about earlier, developing certain principles. Patterns, we know what God is like. God abhors evil. God hates lying. All those things. And I think those are the things to me that help us to discern what God's will should be for everyone. And we can establish those patterns. And lastly, I just wanted to mention, a talk you may remember, Joe, Brother Carl Hagensick gave, a very weird title. It was called Practical Applications of the Doctrine of the Permission of Evil. And when I heard him say, what in the world is he going to say with this? But he introduced the idea of the permissive will of God versus the express will of God. And I'll just say, if you get a chance to listen to that, it was a very good guidance on how God leads our lives in different ways, permissively and expressly, and sometimes we make mistakes according to the permissive will of God. And I think there's so we don't always do things right, but God permits that for a purpose.
I was going to close with a reference to Brother Kyle's talk, but very good. You prompted my thought. We'll get to it perhaps at the end. Brother Dan.
I'm just following up on Brother Lenz. There are a couple of scriptures in Proverbs that I think help us to understand that there's a difference between the natural mind and natural thinking and the spiritual thinking. And it's Proverbs chapter 16, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. So everyone thinks their way is right, but it's God that weighs the motives. He knows what is truly right, so we want to do God's will. We want to give our hearts to the Lord, and so that way we can discern the will of God and that we are seeking to do His will in our hearts. And then there's Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. So two scriptures saying basically the same thing. So we couldn't do it correctly if we're doing it our own way. We have to look to the Lord. We have to give our hearts to the Lord. Then we will go in the right direction. Then we will do the Lord's will.
Excellent thought. Thank you. Any other scriptures or comments? I see two hands in the back, Lena and then Sherelle. Anyone else want to participate? If I can see your hands now, I'll know how much more time we have before we close. Derek will be after Lena and Sherelle. Go ahead, Lena.
So 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 22 are very simple, concrete things that the passage says, is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you? And they are, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil.
Very good.
Simple.
Sherelle and then Derek.
Okay, a thought that I heard and I really like is that God's will never lead us in opposition to His Word. So the first step in discerning the Lord's Word is to be very familiar with His Word. And a couple of scriptures that to me are very meaningful. One is 1 Corinthians 8, 11 and 12. Which, of course, I just lost. Which says...
That was 8, 11, and 12?
8, 11, and 12.
Thank you.
For through your knowledge, the one who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, in determining His will, it's very important to see, will I stumble any of my brethren by having this liberty? And it, also in accord with that is Romans 14, 15. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Again, showing that we should be willing to sacrifice any of our preferences for so that it would be for the good of our brethren. And then the whole chapter of Romans 12 I just love.
Very good. Brother Derek, we'll give you the last scripture citation or comment, and then I have a few closing remarks.
So years ago, and I'm going back into the Jewish age and even before that, God permitted questions. He permitted the Gideon experience, and He also allowed them to cast lots that tradition is shown in 13 books of the Bible. They consulted the Urim and the Thummim when they didn't have answers. As we get into the Gospel age, you see that Jesus is challenged by the scribes and Pharisees, and He says to them, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. No sign shall be given except for the prophet Jonas, 3 days in the whale's belly." And then it takes it a little bit further when we have Thomas, who says, "I will not believe unless I touch him. I put my hands into his holes and I see him." So, you know, the answer to Thomas is the premium is put on faith. So in this age, our premium and our decisions are put on our faith, and that's what's on test and trial is our faith in obedience to God, not lying signs and wonders.
Very good. Thank you. Let me summarize this by going back to what Brother Len's comment prompted in my mind, and thank you for reminding me. I probably would have forgotten to say this, but all of the scriptures you've brought out can more or less be categorized into two buckets relating to God's will. Brother Len mentioned Brother Carl Higginson gave a talk some years ago where he presented the concept of God's express will. Very specific. It's like a line drawn right down the center of this aisle. Those are the scriptures like Sister Lena brought out, the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. You will walk right down that line. You will not take one step off of that line. Then there is God's permissive will, which you can sort of think of as the space, the aisle between these two rows of tables. God's will is expressed in principles that we can then learn to apply to keep us going in the right path within certain boundaries. God gives us some liberty to make our own decisions in some contexts, and He is able to direct and control our spiritual growth, regardless of whether we choose to go to college or not go to college, to be married or not be married, to go in this ecclesia or that ecclesia, to have children or not have children, take this job or that job. God gives us some permissive boundaries to His will, and as long as we stay in between them, God deals with us, shapes us, controls our Christian growth. But there are again those express commandments of God, that is that bright line that we are to stay at without any deviation. This concept of God's express will and permissive will, I think, helps us to sort through those scriptures and to understand which bucket they fall into, and then give us a tool to use in discerning